I'd ask you to stand for the honor and reading of God's Word, Acts chapter 26. We'll start with verse 4. So then all Jews, okay, let me set this up just for a moment real quick. This is Paul. He is on trial, and he is standing before King Agrippa, and he's kind of giving a little defense of his background and of his life, and he's about to share his testimony. Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 4. He says, so then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While so enraged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Let's pray. Father, we just want to give you thanks today. We want to give you praise and that we can gather together, Lord, just to hear your word, hear your truth, God. And I pray, Father, that as your Holy Spirit begins to move and speak to our hearts, God, that we'd be sensitive, that we would actually be still today and know that you are God. Lord, give us ears to hear what you have to say, eyes to see, a mind to believe, a heart to receive, Lord, what you have prepared for us. Lord, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child could understand. Understand that of all people in this house today that I'm held under strict judgment on my life, and I accept that place in rightly dividing your word. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look at the text this morning in Acts 26, we're going to move over to Philippians chapter 3, and then we'll head back to Acts 26. So kind of keep your position there. Keep your finger there, your friend's finger or somebody, you know, do something to hold that spot. We'll look at it. And the title of the message this morning is Kicking Against the Goads. And as I was thinking about Larry, when he called and told me that he had finally just surrendered and given his life to the Lord, this verse immediately popped in my mind. And I thought, wow, you know, this is where we're at, because kicking against the goads. If you don't know what a goad is, it's kind of like, what's that even mean, right? So, you know, what is a goad? We didn't have that first service. Way to go, guys. Give our sound people back there just a great round of applause. They know I swung and missed in the first service, so they're going to try to help me preach better the second service. Here we go. But a goad is that stick there that as the mules, the bulls, or whatever animal, beast that they've got in front of them pulling the plow, they're steering the direction. And when they don't want to go, they take the goad and they stick the animal. It's got a big sharp point on it, okay? And so if that animal is doing what it's supposed to do, it's going to move in the direction that the farmer tells it to move to. But if it gets stubborn and it starts kicking back and kicks against and it kicks into that point, that's not going to feel too good, right? And here's what God is saying to Paul. He says, I have got a destiny for your life. I've got a purpose for your life. And it's very hard to kick against that. And when you resist what God wants you to do, it's like you kicking against this goad, and it's not fun, and it's not very beneficial. Here's what I want y'all to know this morning. If you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you've never confessed your faith to him and said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, that I need grace and forgiveness and mercy, here's what I want you to know today. Today, the Bible tells us that God desires that none perish, but that all should come to repentance, okay? So this morning, if you don't know Jesus, guess what? He desires that you come to know him. And some of you, you're going to be tempted this morning to kick against the goads. When God begins speaking to your heart and drawing you this morning, you're going to be tempted, like Larry did for probably several weeks, years, months, days, like a lot of us did, whether it be in a pew or in a chair, when the invitation comes, you hold on for dear life in front of you. How many of y'all have ever been there, done that? How many of y'all have known that you needed to go forward and you just held on and said, boy, if they could just quit singing this invitation, I'll be fine. Woo, right? And you come Sunday after Sunday, you're like, woo, made it through another one. Woo, made it through another one. All the while you're sitting there just kicking against God's desire that you come to him for grace, okay? So some of you are in that situation this morning, and God's going to speak to you. You know, well, how do I know if God wants to save me? Well, if you have a desire and you have this need that I want to trust Jesus, guess who puts that there? God does. Okay, so this morning, if you hear him, if he speaks to you, know this, he desires for you to know him this morning. Sound good? Look at Jeremiah and say, quit kicking against the goads. Again, quit kicking against the goads, okay? You're a believer here this morning. God wants to use you to do great things. And some of you are stubborn. You're not going to listen to God. You're not going to get involved. He's given you gifts. He's given you talents. And you're saying, I'm not using them. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to follow. And you just kick and kick and kick. And I'm going to tell you this morning, quit kicking against the goads. So say to your neighbor, quit kicking against the goads. All right, y'all don't want to hear this message, but I'm going to preach it anyway. Here we go. Philippians chapter 3, here we go. Look at your Bible. Philippians chapter 3, get your Bible out. Hopefully you bring your Bible. Please don't get in the habit of not bringing your Bible. Bring it. You may want to underline some things in it. Here we go. Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Aren't you glad this morning, church, that we can come today to rejoice in who? The Lord. The Bible says that this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us what? Rejoice and be glad in it. So today, guess what we get to rejoice in? We get to rejoice in the Lord. He says in verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Here's what Paul is going to teach us this morning. He's going to teach us that he had a way of life that he was trying to get to God on his own terms. How many of you all ever try to get to God on your own terms? You're going to do it your way. You're going to work it out your way. I'm going to be good enough. You know, I'm Kentucky. I'm Eastern Kentucky, so, you know, I'm a pretty good fella, right? You know, in Kentucky, if you don't drink, cuss, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do, you're pretty good, right? Pretty good old guy. And we think good boys go to heaven. Paul's going to let us know something about that, because there was the Pharisees and then there was the Sadducees, and they had a system to say, if you will follow this, then maybe you will know God. Paul did that. He was on that course, okay? And so he says, beware of the dogs. He's flipping it out. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees, and he's talking about the Sadducees, okay? The Jews would call Gentiles dogs, so he kind of flips and says, no, they're the dogs. You got to beware of it, because they are of the false circumcision. Because who are the true circumcision? Well, verse 3, he says, for we are the true circumcision who worship in what? The Spirit of God. And glory in who? Christ Jesus. And put no confidence in what? The flesh. So he says the true circumcision, the true people who are who know God, are those who have been born from the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, don't have that on there, Romans chapter 2, sorry, Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 28, Paul says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." What Paul wants us to know is that we are saved in no way by the works of our flesh. That it is an inward thing. That we are saved by God's grace, by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We weren't perfect. We're not good enough. Jesus is. How many of y'all think that sounds good? And even in the Old Testament, the sign of circumcision was an outward sign that was supposed to point to more of a spiritual truth. Okay? Abraham, when the promise was given to Abraham, the Bible says, this is the test your Bible knowledge here. You ready? Those are your Old Testament Bible knowledge. Those of you who know this story. When was it reckoned unto God, or when was it considered for Abraham to be righteous? When Abraham believed, or when Abraham was circumcised? When Abraham believed. The Bible says that when he believed God, it was reckoned unto him or accounted unto him as being righteous. And so the sign of circumcision was an outward expression, somewhat like baptism is for us today. Baptism does not save us, but it is an outward, visible expression of an inward reality of what Jesus has done in us, that he has saved us by God's grace and he has given us the Holy Spirit to live in us. But it is a great witness and a testimony to say, this is what Jesus has done for me. But it's not by the works of the flesh. Now, Paul wants to lay this down very clear, because some of you think that you do not need to repent, that you do not need to trust Jesus in order to go to heaven. And that is kicking against the goads. You say, well, I don't need to admit that I'm a sinner. Well, I'm not that bad. Well, let's think about this. You're not that bad. What does that mean? You're not that bad. Well, if you're going to get into the comparison game, the first person you've got to compare yourself to is Jesus. All right, let's look at Jesus' life. He was sinless and he was perfect, all right? Are there any sinless, perfect people in this place today that's never sinned? Raise your hand, because if you are, you need to get up here and preach, not me. No, all right? I can't compare myself to Jesus. I mean, I wouldn't do that. All right, let's take Paul. Let's see how Paul was on his road to religion, on what he thought he was doing for God. Let's look at his stock. You ready? He says, I want you to know something, that you cannot save yourselves, okay? Now he goes on, he starts talking about himself in verse 4. He says, I myself might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. He says, for some of you out there who think that you can get to heaven on your own and that you can save yourself, I have more reason to think that than you do. Here is my belief through reading Scripture. Paul was a much better boy than me. And I would think that he was a much better boy than you. Okay? Here's his history. You ready? He says in verse 5 that he was circumcised the eighth day. What's that mean? That means he was pure Jew. He is from the pure bloodline. That he was not a proselyte. A proselyte who would come to the faith later when they got in their adulthood would then be circumcised. He was not an Ishmaelite, because an Ishmaelite would be circumcised on their 13th birthday. No, he did it by the law. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, and I'm of the nation of Israel. That means that I am from the original clan, that my lineage comes not through Esau, but from Jacob. And if you know your Old Testament, that means a lot. Okay? He says that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was one of the 12 patriarchs. He's one of the 12 sons, and he was born from Rachel, not the maidservant. The tribe of Benjamin was the was the tribe that was faithful to King David under Absalom's rebellion. The tribe of Benjamin, Benjamin himself was the only one born in the promised land. The first king of Israel came from, guess what tribe? Benjamin. What was the name of the first king of Israel, by the way? Saul. So, pretty likely that Saul, Paul, whose name was Saul, and then God changed it to Paul, was named after this king, the first king of Israel, in the same tribe that he was from. Okay? So you see his stock. You know, this is pretty heavy. He's, not everybody can say this. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. That means that his parents, though they might have been born in a Greek-speaking city, they held on to their Hebrew tongue. That he knew how to speak Hebrew. Yes, Paul knew how to speak Greek. He also knew how to speak Aramaic and several other languages. But his parents raised him in a true Hebrew household, and they retained their native customs and their language. He says, I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews. And he says, as to the law, I'm a Pharisee. A Pharisee was the strictest group. They held to the Bible, to the Old Testament, with literal belief, and would not go left or right from it. And they followed their law to a T. This is Saul, this is Paul. He says, as to zeal, you want to question my passion? You want to question how much I believed in my religion? I was a persecutor of the church. You want to question how much I thought I loved God and how obedient I was to my religion? I would go and I would persecute those who named the name of Jesus, and I would kill them or have them killed. And the Bible tells us that they would drag men and women and children away. All because he thought he was doing God's will. What? He was a terrorist. He says, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Now, that's saying something, isn't it? That's saying that as the laws of the Pharisaical religion would have it, he broke none of them. That no one that witnessed his life could look at him and say, look, Paul broke this law. No, he was found to be someone who obeyed the law and to his religion as best as he could. But Paul realized that one day when I was on the road to Damascus, that it wasn't his righteousness that saved him, but it was the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because though outwardly it might have looked like Paul had never sinned and that he was found blameless, the truth was, is Paul was a sinner separated from God's grace, just like every single one of us here today. He says, I was a persecutor of the church, as a righteousness, I was found blameless. He says, verse 7, look, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as what? Lost for the sake of Christ. You see, Paul, when he was Saul, he was on the road to glory. He's on the road to fame. I mean, he was the most popular candidate to be the big next chief priest. He had studied under Gamaliel. He was climbing up the ladder. He was making his way. I mean, if he would be in the Southern Baptist world, you know, he would have been this young preacher boy coming out, you know, who had done everything like he is supposed to have done. He would have been in RAs and remembered his RA pledges, and he would have filled out all of his stuff, and he would have went to seminary and got his degree, and then he would have pastored a church, got him a small church, then kind of upped him one a little bit, and then finally he would be pastoring the church of distinguished. And man, he had a resume. I mean, he was making a great career path for himself. and he realized that it wasn't about the career path that he had chosen for him, but it was about what God wanted him to do. That he couldn't save himself, that God came down and struck him down, blinded him, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus." And he realized right then that he had been on the wrong side. That his fame, that his career, that his ability to be the next high rabbi, he says, "I count as loss considering that I can know Christ Jesus." You know what? Some of you get caught up into trying to make a name for ourselves rather than a name for God. Some of us think that if we can just have more and do more stuff and be known, then it's going to make our life worth something. But Jesus said, he said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but yet forfeits his own soul? Or what would a man gain in exchange for his soul?" You see, you can't just say that that bigger house is what makes your life worth living, because without Christ, it means absolutely nothing. That means the value of life's not in that fancier car that you drive, because without Christ, that fancy car is only a ride to hell. So it's not about how much stuff in this life can I get. It's, do I know Jesus? What matters in life is not how many people you know. It's, do you know the one who died for you? What matters in life is not how much stuff that I can acquire and get, but how much have I invested in the kingdom of God? What matters in life is nothing what I have done, but everything about what Jesus has done and knowing him and making him known and letting him use my life. That's what matters. Because we will all die one day, and we're going to stand before God one day. And if we've lived our life thinking that we're going to make our way to heaven and earn our way to heaven, we are going to be sadly mistaken and at great loss on that day. Some of you think, well, if I can just quit my bad habits and pick up some good habits, then God's going to love me. No, you can't quit your bad habits. You need to come to Jesus. You can't save yourself. Some of you are trying, and you cannot. You will not. Paul, if anyone could have saved himself, it would have been Paul. I mean, he had the religious rites down. And if religion saved us, Jesus would have never came and died, because they already had a great religion there for a man. But we can't save ourselves. There's nothing in this life worth going to hell over. Do you understand that today? There is absolutely nothing, no pursuit, no thing, no one worth dying and losing your soul something. He says it's hard to kick against the goads. And what does God want for you? The Bible says that God desires that all men everywhere would repent. So today, if you don't know him, guess what? Your greatest need is not the next and greater, better, this or that. Your greatest need is to know Jesus. That's your greatest need. Forgiveness. In the series that we just kind of went through, our culture is spinning, it is not telling us the truth, okay? So you got to be very wise and discerning. And our culture tells us that the greatest flag to wave is tolerance. Just be tolerant of everybody's religion, be tolerant of what everybody does. You know, you can't say that this is wrong, you can't say this is bad. And we weigh the balance of tolerance, and tolerance is a trap that will send you to an everlasting damnation in hell away from God's love. Because what we think of it this way, you start feeling a pain in your chest, and you start going, I wonder what that is. Ah, it's nothing. No big deal. I'll just tolerate it for a while. Or you start feeling something's not right inside of you, and you say, I don't need to go to a doctor. And you just tolerate it for a while. If you never address the issue, what could happen? It might be a heart attack. Now, it could have been the pepperoni pizza you ate last night, but it could have been a heart attack. so you just don't ignore it. It could be cancer, so you just don't ignore it. The greatest need that we have in our culture, you know what it is? It's forgiveness. That's what the Bible says that we need, is forgiveness. And Jesus offers it to every single person who will come to him. We need his grace. We need his mercy. And so Paul says, man, I was doing it. I was doing great, but I count everything as loss compared to knowing Christ. Look at verse 8. More than that, he says, I count all things to be lost in view of their surpassing value of knowing who? Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain who? Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through who? Y'all got to talk to me this morning. Yeah, you know, look, punch your neighbor. Make sure they're awake. That I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but which is through what? Faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Do you know him today? Are you still thinking that when you die, God's going to have this big, huge balance scale, and he's going to put all your good deeds on one side and all your bad deeds on this side, and you're standing for him on that day, and you're just sitting there going, you know, you got your fingers crossed as many times as you can, and you're doing whatever, and you're thinking, oh, I just hope. I hope this works out. I hope that the good outweighs the bad. It's not going to work that way. It's going to be based on this. Did you repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus, or didn't you? Did you trust in Jesus to save you or yourself? That's what it's going to be on that day. And so in Acts chapter 26, Paul's going and he's telling his testimony. He's telling his story of what God did. And the Lord says, hey, Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. In verse 15, Paul says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. You see, God loves the church. The Bible tells us that he loved the church so much that he gave himself for the church. Jesus loves his church, and when you persecute his church, you're persecuting him. Do y'all realize that there are people today and around the world who are dying for their faith? Jesus is still being persecuted in this manner. There are pastors who are losing their lives because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are families that's being torn apart because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going on all around us. Jesus takes that very serious. And Paul was on the road. He was on his way, thinking that he was going to fulfill God's will by killing people. And God knocks him down and helps him to see otherwise. And he says, but get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Look at verse 18. Here's his mission. To open their eyes so that they may what? Turn from darkness to what? And from the dominion of Satan to that they may receive what? Of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. What's Paul's message? Paul was on a man-made religion's path. Doing it my way, doing it through my good deeds. He was on a man's effort path. God knocks him down and he says, I have called you to do something different, that I want you to be a preacher, to the Jews and the Gentiles to turn them from darkness to what? To light. He said, Paul, I've got greater plans for your life than what you can think of. How many of y'all realize that God has greater desires than your desires? Okay? You can plan your life out, and you can think, boy, I've got a good system for my life. But if you're not dependent and following God and following His will for your life, none of that matters. And so God says, Paul, I've got a direction, a new direction. I've got a new heart I'm going to put in you. I've got a life change that I'm going to make. And I want you to go out there and I want you to tell people about me. And I want you to rescue people because they're in the domain of Satan. And I'm calling people out of that dominion. And I want them to come into the marvelous light of faith in me. We don't like to talk about spiritual warfare much, you know, because, you know, we're sophisticated now. We're too smart. We don't believe in all those demonic stuff and angels and demons and stuff like that. We don't believe in that today, do we? You better believe that it's real. You better believe that there is a God and His angels, and there is an ancient foe and his demons. And He wants to destroy your life today. He would love for you to think that you're not that bad of a person. He would love for you to think that God's going to overlook your sin. He would love for you to think that you can do it your way and still go to heaven. He would love for you to think that you have no need for repentance. He would love for you to stay in the dark, but God has come so that you may have light and that you might see. Jesus is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. And if you want to know the Father, you go through His Son. And this morning, guess what? He offers his invitation to you to come to him. You see, Paul had, there was two sides of Paul. You could look at Paul in two different ways. You could look at Paul through the religious eyes and say, man, he was a great guy. I mean, look how good he was at being a Pharisee. I could never be as good as Paul. I mean, look how great he was. And then you could look at him through the other eyes that he killed Christians. And you think, well, gosh, he was bad, but, you know, I'm not that bad. I mean, I'm not as good as what Paul was on one hand, but I'm not as bad as he was either. And the tendency and the trick that Satan is going to have on you is to think, well, maybe I just can just work this out on my own. Because I'm not as bad as some people. I know I'm not as good as some other people, but I'm not as bad as others, so maybe there's just something that I can do. If I just keep doing the best I can, that I'm going to be fine. And Satan would love for you to believe that. But it is a lie and it is a trap. Because this morning, guess what? If you've never repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, He's speaking to you today and He's saying, you need to give me your life. You need to turn from your sin. And this morning, when we have our invitation, you've got two responses. You've got two responses. You either surrender and run to the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Or you stay right where you are and you clutch that chair in front of you and you kick and you buck, and you say, no, not this time, not this day. Maybe one day, maybe one day. That is our ancient foe's greatest trick. Maybe one day.